Good morning. Pray for the reading of the word and then we'll get into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for inviting us here this morning, Lord. Thank you that you invite us here as your children, God, that you tell us to come with childlike faith just to trust you as a good father. That we come to celebrate. We come to celebrate the great salvation we have in Jesus Christ. We come to be changed by the power of your Spirit, Lord, using your word this morning to change our thinking, to change our hearts. So, Father, we commit this time to you. We trust you to use your word during the service, Lord. We trust that your Holy Spirit is going to implant your word in our heart and make us more like our Savior Jesus. You're going to strengthen us, Lord, in our weakness. You're going to show your beauty to us in the midst of conviction. And that you're going to work in everything, Lord, for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue this morning a series we've started called Living the Saved Life. And we're going through Romans 12 through 16, and today we're going back to Romans 12. We started Romans 12 last week. We're going to look at Romans 12 starting in verse 3, and I've titled the message, New Person, New Relationships. Romans 3 through Romans 21, or 12, 3 through 21. So we're finishing out that chapter. There's an author, a Christian author named Leslie Flynn. And she wrote a book called When the Saints Come Storming In. And in that, she shares this folk tale about these two porcupines. These two porcupines live in northern Canada. It's very cold there. And because of the coldness, they huddle together to try to stay warm. They need each other to stay warm. But their quills start pricking each other. So they run apart. Well, they get cold again, so they run back together. Start poking each other again, same thing, they edge further away. They start shivering, they run back together, they jab each other again, and they move apart. They need to have a close relationship with each other. They need each other. But they keep driving each other away. Well, Romans 12, chapter 12 through chapter 16 is about living the saved life. Now that we've come to Christ, now that we've trusted in the gospel message and we're saved, it's about the application of living out this saved life as saved people who've responded to the good news. And last week we saw in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 how Paul's encouraging us to live this saved life. And he does that, he uses this example of our bodies being living sacrifices. And we said how our bodies is all that we are and all that we do symbolically. That Paul's saying, listen, when he says, give your bodies as a living sacrifice, that our entire life is lived in our bodies. So he's saying, give everything you're doing in this life, give everything that you are in this life to God. And that's your reasonable response to him. In light of his grace and his kindness, his mercy, his redeeming love for you and me, that we're to live as a holy living sacrifice to God, set apart for him. And Paul tells us that this is our reasonable act of worship. In light of what Jesus has done to save us, this is the only conclusion that we can come to, that we should live for him. But the word also tells us to be transformed. Let him transform you into a new person by the way you think. By changing the way you think. And that when God changes the way you think, you're going to know the will of God. You're going to come to know God's will for you, which is good. It's supremely good. It's the ultimate good. And it is pleasing to God that we live out his will, and it is perfect. You can't improve upon the will of God. I try sometimes. It doesn't work. His will is perfect. Let God transform you into a new person. Be a living sacrifice kind of person. Be a Jesus, you are the Lord of everything that I am. You're the Lord of my heart. You are the Lord of my mind. You are the Lord of my will. I want you to, Lord, you are you're Lord of everything I do. And that's the kind of person I long to be, that I want Him to make me into. And when we live that way, when that's our thinking, it changes everything. It changes absolutely everything in our lives, including our relationships. And that's where we're going to go this morning in Romans 12, 3 through 13. We see that we're to be new people in our relationships with believers. And then we're going to see, starting in verse 14 through the rest of Romans 12, our relationships with unbelievers. You know, by God's design, He saves us into family. He saves us into family. It hurts my heart when I hear somebody say that they're a follower of Jesus, but they're not part of a local church family, because they're missing out on God's blessing of being part of a family, the way that He would use them to bless other people. But He uses, as we love each other and encourage each other and do life together, we receive God's blessing and provision through each other. And it's supposed to be that way. That's the way God designed things. So let's go ahead and look at verse 3. I use the NIV this morning. You can use whichever translation you have. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. You know, in the preceding verses, in verse 1 and 2 here, that we saw last week, Paul talks about the faith, the saving faith that we have in Christ that saves us, and how we're redeemed by His grace through faith, and how we're being made new in this new saved life. And so the faith that he's mentioning here, the faith that we have for each of us, he's talking about salvation faith, saving faith. And what he means is that he's talking about being humble as a new person, because you have this place in the family by faith in Jesus, not because of who you are. Be humble because it's who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, and faith in Him, not based on your own accomplishments or that you're all that, but you're part of this family now based on who Jesus is. So be humble in your relationships with other believers. And again, I believe here he's speaking about our relationship in the family of Christ. Be humble because your standard of comparison isn't your talent compared to somebody else's talent. It's not your righteousness or goodness compared to somebody else's righteousness or goodness. Your comparison is Jesus. You have Jesus in common. Be humble, because what brought you into the family together, in this relationship together as brothers and sisters, is Jesus. Let's look at verse 4. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So the word's telling us that we're meant to function in the body of Christ in these relationships with each other, and that as we do life together, as we care for each other, and we minister to each other, and we show love to each other, and we obey Christ together, who is the head of the body, as we do this, we grow as disciples together by God's design, and it's in the context of relationship. It's in the context of being part of the body together. And that while we're to be humble, because it's Christ and what He's done that's brought us into His family, we are to be humble, but we're to recognize that we have gifts. That as the body, that even though we're all part of one body, we have different gifts, that we don't all have the same function in the body. And so, by God's design in these family relationships, we understand that We're important to each other because we have different gifts. And the body needs these different gifts as we come together. So as a new person, living a saved life, there's this new mindset that our relationships, by God's design, are for the benefit of each other. It's not for our own sake. You know, I am so blessed by the brothers and sisters in Christ that I have. And being around you and others who are part of the body, but my relationships, the Word of God tells me, listen, I have gifts that I need to bring to help others around me. It's not just about me receiving blessing from others. It's about me being a blessing. And we're to be a blessing together. We're to serve each other and to bless each other. And we do that with our specific spiritual gifts that God's given us. Let's look at verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. What does that mean, prophesy? Well, it means the preaching of the word. It means sharing the word. G.B. Phillips in his translation says, let us preach to the limit of our vision or our understanding. The Good News translation says, if our gift is to speak God's message, we should do it according to the faith that we have. I like what Michael Van Lanningham, he's a professor at Moody Bible Institute, in his commentary says on this verse. He says, if you have a direct message from the Lord to speak, speak it with authority, speak it in faith, but do it according to the standard of your faith. And what he means by that is not just your personal faith, but the faith that you're in Christ as part of the Christian faith. That if you have a message to preach, that it needs to be done in accordance with the Word of God, he's saying. Not just with your personal faith, but the faith received once and for all by the saints, by the Word of God. That the preaching of the Word should be done boldly in faith, but also never contradictory the Word of God. That it's always in harmony with the Word. Verse 7. If your gift is serving, then serve. And not just in a religious setting, but just in practical ways, meeting each other's needs, blessing each other when there's an opportunity to bless and serve each other, to do that. If it is teaching, then teach. And again, it's talking about relationships. So not just teaching. Sometimes we think of a classroom or Sunday school or the Bible study or whatever, but he's saying, listen, as you do life together, as you fix the car and change the oil, as you go shopping together, as you grab lunch at McAllister's, as you're doing life, as you're in relationship to each other, impart biblical truth. There's opportunities to speak biblical truth, for the Holy Spirit to bring a timely verse to mind to share with somebody. That we are always teaching each other, reminding each other of the Word of God, helping each other to understand the Word of God. Verse 8, if it is to encourage, then give encouragement. You know, we all get discouraged sometimes. There's times when we all need courage poured into us, which is what that means. And we need to do that, be ready to do that for brothers and sisters. Encouraging each other, not just emotionally, but encouraging each other to live in light of the Word of God, too. If we get off track in some way, encourage each other to keep the Word of God. If it's giving, give generously to your brothers and sisters and to the church. Be generous. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And diligently there, he means be faithful to work hard. Be eager to work hard. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And then in verse 9, we're going to see that in our relationships with our brothers and sisters, that we serve each other also, not just with actions, not just with words in those ways, but also just in our attitude of our heart. Verse 9, love must be sincere. Love must be sincere, and this is so crucial. Is it possible to be insincere with love? Can our love actually even be hypocritical sometimes? In our humanity, I think there's times that we get in the way of the love of God. There's times that our love, which should be like Christ's love and should be sacrificial and selfless, that sometimes it's just kind of niceness because we know as Christians we're supposed to be nice. And sometimes there's some piety there and we kind of have a love that is somewhat self-serving sometimes. Pastor Stephen Collins wrote that hypocrisy is like a 12-year-old boy who's got his first orthodontist appointment. And he's filling out the new patient questionnaire. And it says hobbies, and he writes, riding my bike, going fishing, flossing my teeth. You know, that sounds funny to us, but we're all prone to want people to think well of us. And we have to be careful that when we do acts of love or we act with a loving attitude, that it's not hypocritical, it's not just so that someone will like me, it's because we truly love them. That there's no hypocrisy in it. Because I think that, you know, we want people to think well of us. We have to make sure that our love for them is genuine, not just so that they will think that we're loving. Hate what is evil. Hate what is evil. The Lord's saying, listen, even though that you are sincerely loving each other, that doesn't mean that sin's okay. That doesn't mean sin is good. It's not. You have to still hate sin. Cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. And here again, we're still talking about relationships between believers. So the word's telling us, listen, together, in your relationship, you need to encourage each other to cling to what is good together. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. And here speaking of family love, brotherly love. You know, there's times that we bring in our old patterns from our families of upbringing, even into our church relationships, even in the body of Christ. There's times where maybe we were raised in an environment where people were kind of coarse with their joking or their sarcasm or even rude sometimes in family relationships. And the Lord tells us that that's not how it's supposed to be with us. Devoted to one another in a loving way. And he's saying, cherish, truly cherish your brothers and sisters. Cherish each other and your family and in your attitude. Have that be the attitude of your heart towards each other. And everything that you say to each other and what you do doing life together, have a brotherly and sisterly love that's sincere. Honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. And again, I think what he's telling us is be careful in what you're saying, in what you're doing. Don't do anything to just carelessly damage the reputation of a brother or sister. Be intentional to promote a good reputation for your brothers and sisters around you. Honor them, even above yourself, saying that their reputation, the reputation of your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ, should matter more to you than your own reputation, than what people think of you. So if I'm just in a casual conversation at Pizza Hut, and I'm talking to somebody, and they're asking about church life and things, and I happen to bring up, you know, Brad's doing our worship for us, and Daryl's playing bass, and it's great, and Ralph's leading our prayer time, it's such a blessing, and everything. But if I should say something, or there should be in the attitude of how I'm saying something, something that would maybe damage the reputation of a brother or sister, I should be guarded to never do that. We want people to think, to honor our brothers and sisters in Christ, even more than we're concerned of people thinking well of us. So we're careful to honor our brothers and sisters above ourselves. Verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. He's saying, stay passionate together. Encourage each other to be enthusiastic in your love for each other and your love for serving God together. Verse 12, be joyful together in hope. Be joyful in hope. But again, we're talking about relationships. So he's saying rejoice together because your hope is in Jesus Christ and you share that. That's the cornerstone of your relationship. So be joyful in hope together. Patient in affliction together. Helping each other to be patient in affliction. Faithful together in prayer. In verse 13, share with the Lord's people. And again, obviously brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord's people, who are in need. Take care of each other. Take care of each other. Practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. And really at the core of that, it means do life together. Welcome each other into your lives. Do life together. And then transitioning into verse 14, the apostle writes about a relationship with unbelievers. That now that you are a new person in Christ and you have new relationships with new meaning because of that, here's some exhortations in your relationship with unbelievers. And some of these we'll see do apply to believers as well. It's not exclusive. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Well, obviously, that's not your brothers and sisters, so it better not be. So we're talking about the unbelievers, those who currently, at least until this point, are rejecting Christ, they're rejecting you, they're persecuting you, and you are in your relationship with them. Bless them. Show kindness to them. Don't curse. And I think the Lord wants us to be sincere in that blessing. We have to be careful. You know, God always wants us to not be hypocritical, but to be sincere people. And there are times where we can pray for a blessing for somebody, and it's kind of like, do you guys know what a juke is? Not the car. You hear it a lot in basketball with point guards like Steph Curry who can kind of fake somebody out, and they call it juking them, where you make them think you're going one way but you're really going another way, and they call it an ankle breaker because the defender can't keep up with you. You know, there's times that we do kind of a blessing juke with people where our blessing is actually not much of a blessing at all. It's kind of self-serving, where somebody at work maybe does something dishonest. They wrote that they did this many parts, but they really didn't, and it comes back on you. And you're like, oh man, that person lied, and they're bringing grief from my supervisor down on me, or whatever the context. But we pray for God's blessing on them. Well, Lord, this person is not honest, God, and they need more of you. So, Lord, would you just straighten them out to not lie and get me in trouble anymore, and just help them to be honest, God, to honor you. And you know what? And it's not really about them at all. It's really about me not wanting to be inconvenienced anymore. So God, you know, straighten them out so my life's better. And I don't think that's the kind of blessing it's talking about here. I think it's talking about genuine blessing. Genuine blessing. Bless those who persecute you, those who mistreat you. And what that means is want God's very best for them. Want the kindness of God to just be lavished upon them in their life. Wanting the Lord to really bless them, even if they're still a jerk to you. Even if they don't straighten out. Even if they keep getting in trouble. God, would you just bless them. And you hope that leads them to Christ and that they do straighten out and that they do have a changed life and do things differently. But at the core, it's just about God's relationship with them. Praying for that. Genuinely bless. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And mourn with those who mourn. And again, this would apply to our Christian brothers and sisters too. But I think if we understand this part of the passage is talking about a relationship with unbelievers, it's helpful because I think that the Lord wants us to be really engaged with our non-Christian friends. You know, there's times where, and I'll confess this, where I have friendships with some non-Christians that I'm thinking really deep down it's really just an evangelistic opportunity. Well, I need to lovingly lead this poor wayward soul to Christ. But it's not about me really, my heart engaging with their heart and what they're going through. That apart from whether they come to Christ or not, or whether I get to share the gospel with them or not, that I'm just being a legitimate friend. And God doesn't want us to keep people at arm's length emotionally. So he's saying, listen, even with the unbelievers, even with those who persecute you in your relationship, be willing to rejoice with them. Put your heart out there. Even though that's tough sometimes, it's tough to do with somebody who isn't kind to you. Be willing to really engage in their life and to weep with them when they weep and to mourn with them when they mourn. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. And of course, the obvious reading is he's talking about with believers. We can't be of the same mind or live at harmony with those who are rejecting Christ very easily. But I think if we look at this in the context of unbelievers, those who persecute, I think that live in harmony is a pretty good translation, because what it can mean is having something in common. Harmony, harmonious relationships means that you share something in common. So have things in common with those who are the unbelievers who don't mistreat you. And of course, not sin. But if your neighbor who doesn't follow Christ that you're reaching out to in genuine friendship, like baseball, it's okay to go to the baseball game with them. It's okay to be on the bowling team with them, or to be in the book club, or to make a meal, or whatever it may be. But live in harmony. Have something in common and do some life together, even with the unbelievers. So even as your heart goes out to them and you're genuine in your relationship with them, even just fun things, share things in common with them. And at the core, really, the word just saying, be a real friend. Be a genuine friend, even with your unbelieving relationships. And don't be proud. Do not be proud. And I think the temptation sometimes is for religious arrogance. You know, why would the Lord tell us, don't be proud? Because we're susceptible to being proud. I am. I don't want to be. But there's times that I would struggle with that. But be willing to associate with people of low position. And as a follower of Jesus, that person of low position could be somebody who's spiritually low position. You know, there's a young man from Indonesia that I've been trying to let the Lord use me to build a friendship with him. He's a waiter at a local restaurant who's Muslim. And it would be easy for me to have some spiritual pride there. And of course I want him to come to Christ. But at the same time, I don't want to have a prideful attitude or look down on him in any way, because he's a Muslim. I need to be willing to associate with him and others. Low position could mean economic low position or culturally low position. The Lord blesses me with a lot of opportunity to talk to unbelievers in restaurants. And I'll throw this out there that, you know, I've got a friend who's a waiter in a restaurant who's been a friend for several years now, who struggles with homosexuality. There's been several times that he's been my waiter and he'll sit down with me and ask for prayer, tell me what's going on with his family. And the Lord's saying, don't be proud. Don't be so full of your religion that you can't be real with this guy and just love him. Just love him. Just be a real friend. It's okay to associate with him. It's okay. Don't be conceited. So that they might see Jesus in you. So they might see Jesus. Verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. So he's saying, be careful with your actions, what you do. And it's okay to do things that are right. You know, work hard. Give to the poor. Be a good friend. Those things that are praiseworthy, that even unbelievers recognize those things as good things, usually. But do those things. Verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. Sometimes those unbelievers are going to wrong you. Those folks that you have relationships with who don't follow Christ are going to do something that is very unfair, maybe hateful. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. He'll take care of it. As it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. That's from Deuteronomy 32:35. Verse 20, on the contrary. So we're speaking of the opposite of avenging for yourself, of taking revenge. On the contrary, and here the apostle, he's quoting from Proverbs 25, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And the word is speaking literally here about meeting real needs that people have of hunger and thirst. But, you know, ultimately, in the context of unbelieving friends, they're starving to death for God. They're thirsty for the Holy Spirit in their life. They're desperate for a God that they don't know. Feed them and give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on their head. That's a curious statement. It sounds like the blessing juke all over again, right? You're tricking them. They're hungry, and here's your baked potato, and here's the ribs, and here's the green beans, and a Dr. Pepper, and now I'm going to dump some fire on your head. It doesn't sound like a good thing. But it remember, it's on the contrary of you taking revenge. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So this is speaking of God's goodness. The Lord is telling us, now that you are a new person in Christ, living a saved life in Him, don't be overcome by evil. Don't respond to evil with evil. And also, don't be overcome with the evil, the temptation in yourself to do evil by seeking revenge against somebody. But do good, even in those messy relationships with unbelievers. Overcome evil with good. Be good to them. Show them God's love in ways that make sense to them. Show them the presence of God in their life. What happens when we're surrendered to the Holy Spirit in our life, with everything we are and with everything we do, and we're surrendered to God, and people start experiencing His presence? In Isaiah 6, Isaiah the prophet has this vision, and he's ushered into the presence of God. And verse 1 says, I saw the Lord. I'm sorry, I don't have a slide for this, but I saw the Lord. He was seated on a throne, high and exalted. And here's how Isaiah, in light of the holiness of God and the goodness of God in God's presence, in verse 5, here's his response. He said, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. He recognized his sinfulness. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, dwelling among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he'd taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched it to my mouth, and he said, now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity, your sin is removed from you. Your sin is atoned for. To heap burning coals on the heads of your unbelieving friends isn't to get even with them. It's to saturate the relationship so much with the presence of God and God's love in action and the truth of His Word and the power of the Spirit in your changed life that they see their sin. They recognize the difference. And they repent. And they come to the Savior. This image of these burning coals is a symbol of that conviction, that shame that we have in light of God's holiness, but it leads to repentance. It leads to salvation. And it can lead your unbelieving friends to come to Christ. When you show them that goodness, when they're hungry and you feed them and they're thirsty and you give them something to drink, and it leads them to the goodness of God. Worship team, if you'd like to come up, I'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that your word reveals to us that you are a God of intentionality, that you save each one of us not only on purpose, but you save us for a purpose, God. And thank you, Lord, that part of that purpose is for relationships. That as Christ followers, our relationships now have new meaning that they would never have apart from Christ, that they have new significance that they would never have apart from Christ, Lord, that in our relationships with other believers, that you want us to be yielded to you so that you can love and encourage us through each other. And thank you, Lord, that your word reveals that there's even meaning in our relationships with unbelievers. That there's significance now in those relationships, God, that you've got a purpose to show your goodness, to show your compassion and your mercy to those who have yet to believe, that they may come to a place of just simple faith and obedience and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that in the power of your Holy Spirit, give all of our relationships your beauty. Help us, Lord, to love with Christ-like love everybody in our lives, believers and non-believers. Lord, use us to encourage each other today, to keep pointing each other to Jesus, to keep our eyes fixed on you so that when those storms of life come, Lord, as they're always going to, and those waves are tall and the wind's blowing, God, that we just keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Use us in our relationships as brothers and sisters to say, it's going to be okay. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on our risen Savior. Lord, as we prepare to worship you in song, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to give back in joy, the joy that you fill us with today. Give back some praise to our Savior, who is so worthy. It's in your name we pray.